world's on fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, happy good morning after Easter. Happy good morning. We had a great family gathering around here yesterday. All of them came, had a great time. Michelle made the most unbelievable brisket. Oh, my goodness. I could still be up here lapping that stuff up. It was really, really good. And I hope you guys all had a this is me, okay? Personally, I don't celebrate Easter. If you do a really deep dive into it, Easter is pretty much a pagan holiday. You know, we got bunny rabbits and Easter eggs and all that kind of stuff. Like everything else, they commercialize it and yada, yada, yada. We celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what the day is supposed to represent. And just kind of leave it at that. Man, I got some great stuff. I got a lot of texts this morning I haven't had a chance to get to. I already prayed. Maybe you guys didn't hear me. I did pray. And I went. I was thinking back 1965. Anybody remember 1965? And remember the riots? Martin Luther King got killed. And Kennedy got killed. And the upheaval in Selma, Alabama. And boom, just crazy, crazy. Because we forget, right? Hey, friends, we've been here before. We've been here before. And this song was, I remember it like yesterday when I heard this song the first time. Barry McGuire, The Eve of Destruction. You guys remember that? Now, he told us about 1965, we were on the eve of it. My blood's so mad, I feel like coagulating just sitting here. Let's start off with that today. Go ahead. Volume.
The Eastern world, it is exploding, violence flaring. Bullets loading, you're old enough to kill, but not for voting. You don't believe in war, but what's that gun you're toting? And even the Jordan River has bodies floating. But you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. Don't you understand what I'm trying to say? Can't you feel the fears I'm feeling today? If the button is pushed, there's no running away. There'll be no one to save with the world in a grave. Take a look around you, boy. It's bound to scare you, boy. And you tell me. Yeah, my blood's so mad, feels like coagulating. I'm sitting here just contemplating. I can't twist the truth, it knows no regulation. Handful of senators don't pass legislation, and marches alone can't bring integration. When human respect is disintegrating, this whole crazy world is just too frustrating. And you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. All the hate there is in red China, then take a look around to Selma, Alabama. You may leave here for 4 days in space, but when you return, it's the same old place. The pounding of the drums, the pride and disgrace. You can bury your dead, but don't leave a trace. Hate your next door neighbor, but don't forget to say grace and tell me.
All right, Spencer, 60 years ago, 60 years ago. And isn't it crazy? The more things change, the more they remain the same. 60 years ago. That means I was what? 20, I don't even remember how. No, I wasn't that old. 60 years ago, 13 years old. And see, the reason things don't change is because we're in a spiritual war. And you know, I said last week or a couple weeks ago that we're in a crucible. Let me show you some stuff this morning. We're in a crucible. Hey, David Arthur, I see you there. I'm going to try to get you on the, maybe tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about what's going on, okay? I'll give you a chance to get in here tomorrow and explain what's going on. What's the theme? Hey, Ray, somebody out there help me. What's the theme of Coach Dave Live? What's the theme here? Anybody want to come in and tell me what the theme is?
Who told you that and why do you believe it?
Who told you that and why do you believe it? Who told you that and why do you believe it? Let me show you a couple things here this morning after we just watched Barry McGuire. Pull up 2B real quick. 2B. 2B. Here's a question I want to ask you. I want you all to ask yourself. I want you to think about this. Did anybody know? Has it been big news that we were going back to the moon? Have we been hearing about this for weeks and weeks and months and months and months that we were going back to the moon? Was anybody other than me surprised to find out we're going back to the moon? Anybody? I didn't see anything about it. Going back to the moon. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. These folks aren't going to land on the moon. They're just going to circle the moon. At least that's what they tell us they're going to do, right? And so I grew up, and you guys, a lot of you watching that grew up in 1966, 2025, moon landings. I mean, that used to be a common thing. We went to the moon. But we haven't been to the moon since when? When's the last? Okay, just real quickly. Go down through this. What's that, Ray? I'm sorry, whatever.
I didn't say anything. No.
Okay, somebody said something. Whoever said that? Who said that? Doesn't matter. So here's the moon landing, January 31st, 1966. If first we scroll on down. Huh? And then here's the next one. It went 1966, uncrewed. Then the Luna went in 1960, uncrewed. They're just sending these, at least they're telling us they're just sending these rockets there. Surveyor, uncrewed. Number five, keep on going down. We know what? Oh, my goodness. September 11th, uncrewed. At least they told us they went to the moon. November, uncrewed. November 10, uncrewed. What they did were there, Apollo 11. Uh-oh! They landed on the moon. They landed on the moon. Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, Michael Collins, who landed on the moon but never really got to get out and put it. That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. You guys remember that, sitting in my living room watching it? Yeah, Apollo 9. It goes, it gives all crewed, all the trips we made to the moon. All of them. When was our last trip to the moon? Scroll down there, Spence. I'm trying to get you to see that something going on. Keep going. Well, we went a lot of times, didn't we? 1972. 1972. Keep going. When's the last one? 1972. Okay, keep going. Oh, the last one. So we haven't been to the moon since 1972. Somebody do some math. Jeff now looks smarter than me. How long is that, Jeff, since we went to the moon?
53.
Is that right? Somebody check him. Is his math good?
54
years since we went to the moon. And all of a sudden we go back to the moon and nobody says anything about it. Just all of a sudden it happens. And of course, kind of covers up the Epstein story and child trafficking, kind of, right, huh? Look, conspiracy theorists by nature. Bear with me okay here? I'm going to show you something. Number two, I'm going to tell you this. Coach Dave live here. I don't know if we went to the moon or not, ever. I really don't know. I really don't know. I'm going to show you something here. Would it be beyond your belief that maybe we were set up? That maybe we were one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, and then not do it again for how many years? And all of a sudden decide, well, we better go back there. We got to go back up there, right? Okay, so hang on. What I want to show you here. go to the this is really good, folks. Pull up number two. Now this is fake. Okay, this is not what you're looking at right now. Is not real. Okay, this is not real. You know what a green screen is? I got one here. It's green screen. Hey Spencer, turn my green screen off a minute. Can you do that? I'm not really sitting in the stadium. Bear with me a second. Can you do that, Spence? I know it's maybe you can't. Maybe you can't do it in the middle of the show. There I am. All right? And Spencer puts a stadium behind me. And if I didn't tell you better, people think I'm sitting in the stadium. Well, you wouldn't. So here's what a green screen would look like, okay, with people floating around in the, right? Floating around. That's what it would look like. And now they're showing us, you know, cameras, these guys in there, man. Just the whole idea in my mind that they'd lock these people up, four of them together. And does she have a women's restroom? Is there a women's restroom in that capsule, I wonder? Where does she change her clothes? Where does she poop? She done right now? Anyway, doesn't matter. I'm trying to show you just again how easy it would be for us to be deceived, because Satan is the author of deception, okay? Now, you sitting down? I'm making a case here. Stay with me, okay? Stay with me. Go to number three. Margaret Taylor Greene. You know who she is, right? She quit. Now, this is Margaret Taylor Greene, after she quit, telling us about government. She was in the middle of it. She quit and got out of it. Go ahead. Play that.
He knows he's wrong. He knows that he was the main one fighting to stop the release of the Epstein files, and we beat him when we finally got 218 signatures on the discharge petition, and the House voted on it, and the Republicans had to vote for it because you, the American people, had gotten so outraged over the issue. I think that's what I need to say most importantly to everyone watching. It was you, the American people, and your outrage and not letting go of this issue that gave us power to push it across the line. Right. And it is exactly why President Trump had to eventually sign it into law. He didn't want to. He didn't support releasing those files. He called me a traitor because I pushed it that far. And he told me on the phone that his friends would get hurt. And, well, we've seen a lot of his friends come out reason. In this list, reason. Even though reason. The official...
Reason. His friends would get hurt. Did Trump go? No, did he go to Epstein Island? I don't know, but his friends would get hurt. Go ahead.
The list. I don't have the list. The women do, but the official list that really needs to come out hasn't totally come out. We're not going to. I don't think we're going to see the rest of the files. I think there's like what is it, over 3 million more files released. I'm not sure if we're going to see the rest of those come out. And no accountability. There'll be no accountability. If there's accountability, it'll be just a fake, basically. For Donald Trump, he has to call me names because there's a difference in the two of us. The things that I said, I meant it. And he's showing that the things that he said on the campaign trail, what he called MAGA, he turned into MIGA. And he is completely turned to serving his biggest donors in Washington. The
freeze
industries.
Freeze it. See, I disagree with that. Donald Trump doesn't need money. He isn't doing it for donors, folks. You and I might do it for donors. He don't need the money. But there's certainly somebody seems to be pulling strings behind the scenes. Would that be the kings of the earth, I wonder, who are pulling strings behind the scenes that we don't see? Look at me. Donald Trump don't need money. Okay, go ahead.
Demand everything in Washington. And fighting foreign wars on behalf of Israel. I think what the Epstein files exposed for everyone is what we all really knew existed, and what I had learned existed when I went to Washington, is you cannot reach the highest levels of power unless you are supported by the most powerful people in the country and the most powerful and richest people in the world. They will not let you become president of the United States unless you have their support. And that is the harsh reality I think America needs to swallow down, is you think you get to pick and choose who's in charge, but you really don't. You really don't. And that's, I think, what also one of the saddest things to realize. You vote election cycle after election cycle. You donate money. You might be so hardcore. You campaign for people. You knock doors. You write letters. You make phone calls. But the people that you send to Washington become completely controlled by Washington, D.C. And Washington, D.C. isn't America's capital. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the entire world. He knows he's wrong.
Okay, Spencer, real quickly, Psalm 2. What's Psalm 2? Folks, don't let this out of your brain, as all the distractions and everything that are going on. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. Time out, man. Jeff, now, what the hell does that mean? Who are the kings of the earth? Folks, this was written, how long ago was this written? And they warned us back then, the kings of the earth and the rulers. Take care. The kings and the rulers evidently aren't the same thing, are they? Kings of the earth and the rulers. What? They're against the Lord. The kings of the earth and the rulers are against the Lord. Does anybody see that? That's the battle. It's never changed. Now, I got so much stuff. Let me go here real quickly, okay? Alan Jackson. I got something going to blow your mind here. Stay with me. Alan Jackson, pull him up. I like Alan Jackson. 11 minutes long, and I'm not going to play all. Put it at 1.5 speed, but he does a boom that Coach Dave has been talking about since I've been doing Coach Dave Live. Alan Jackson, minister. Go ahead.
So tell me what you see God doing in the church. I'll be anxious to hear your perspective.
Well, I'm in agreement with you. I believe that there is a revival occurring. I was working with David Barton and George Barna, and you know, you look at some of the news articles, major universities across the United States, University of Florida, University of Arkansas, Purdue, Ohio State, thousands and thousands of students coming to Christ and coming out for events, and it's just remarkable what's occurring. In addition, there's been a 50% increase in Bible sales. We've also watched now that 18 to 30-year-olds, which was Charlie's sweet spot, these Y and Z generation, they've now encompassed and have become the largest segment of the church in America. There's an awakening of young people. And then finally, you know, there's been 10 revivals in America, and all of them had an awakening attached to it up until 1870. That was D.L. Moody. And then following that, every revival hasn't led to an awakening, which means the church now changes culture. So we had the Jesus movement with Calvary Chapels, and it was during the sexual revolution, and nothing changed. It didn't change culture. I mean, people came to Christ, but we didn't change culture. And
hang on, freeze it. Don't miss that. Calvary Chapel revival came out of California, and he said it changed, but it didn't change the culture. It didn't change the culture. Keep going.
Because Charlie has discipled these young people, and he's taught them in areas to contend for culture. And now that they're coming to the Lord, they're the ones driving this. It's the largest conservative movement in American history for this.
Hang on. Missed the point. Charlie Kirk told the young people to contend for the culture. We just missed that. Charlie told them to do that. And what are they doing? They're contending for the culture. Go ahead.
Age group. And they're going to, that's an imprint of a chick to a mother hen. They're going to vote conservative the rest of their life. So this is an awakening, and it's exciting.
Amen. You brought up a point that's been a talking point for us for a while. I believe the church is intended to shape culture, not be shaped by it. And we haven't done that in every generation. We can point out many of us, our lifetimes, and we've seen the church concede to culture. But it does seem to me there's a shift. So what are we looking for? How do we recognize that? What are you anticipating?
The shift to me, at least what I've witnessed, is prior to 1870, if there was an issue that the citizens of your community were dealing with, it would be a topic of a sermon that following Sunday. They would say, what does the Bible have to say on immigration? And the pastor would give a lengthy sermon. You can see these. They're all archived on the Eastern Seaboard. Jonathan Mayhew and Whitfield. All of these sermons dealt with topics pertinent to the day and what the Bible has to say about it. But in the 1870s, we went from the Great Commission, which says make disciples of all nations, to making converts. We made it all about evangelism, where he didn't say make converts, he said make disciples. And we've avoided the tough topics, and we just say, oh, I don't do politics, I just preach the gospel. That's Gnosticism. And so now you're watching these young people saying, you know, they go to these churches saying, Charlie taught me all this stuff about transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion, what the Bible has to say about it. They come to churches, oh, we don't do politics. Well, that's the difference between a revival and an awakening, is that we have to disciple these young people, and we've got to make sure that we're contending in the culture.
And that's our heritage, the church in America.
That's right.
The Declaration of Independence is a collection of ideas that began in the pulpits of the colonies. That when the framers of the Declaration got together to work on that and then the Constitution, the ideas they put down on paper, it wasn't some political theory that they distilled from Europe. It was biblical worldview issues that had to do with the authority over human lives that they had learned inside their churches. I know they didn't teach you that in school, in your history class. And for full confession, it's the Bartons that have reminded me of it. I mean, I took history, but I didn't read all the things they read. And I didn't learn to talk as fast as they do either. But
it's like drinking from a fire hydrant.
It is. But it's our truth. And you see, there's no other segment of our culture, if you try to separate them from their heritage, that our culture would stand for that. If you took the Native Americans and said that their culture was illegitimate and shouldn't be recognized, there'd be a hue and cry that would be deafening. And they come to those of us with a biblical Judeo-Christian worldview, and they try to deny it. They try to separate us from our history. Please don't walk quietly into that dark night. So we should shape culture. We have shaped culture.
Breitbart used to say that politics is downstream from culture. Well, the church should be driving culture. We should be driving politics. Politicians are just actors performing a script written by the audience. We're supposed to be writing that script. And that's so important for the church. The church isn't the slave of the state, nor is it its master. It's the conscience of the state. And we have to push that and drive that. Jonathan Mayhew, the Eastern Seaboard pastor that our second president, John Adams, attributed the War of Independence to, they were telling him, you know, you can't do this because Romans 13 says we're to submit to all, you know, God appoints all positions of authority, we're to submit to them. And they're saying you can't go against King George. Well, he's the one who coined the term disobedience to tyrants is obedience to God, because he said, Romans 13 says that those authorities are there for our good. And he said, when they cease to do good, they cease to be the authority. And that's why you have the Declaration of Independence, not for light or transient causes. They go through all the violations of the word of God that impelled them for this break from a tyrant king. That's driving culture.
Amen. Reason. Amen. Okay, hang on. Put it in the chat. Folks, the church was the government. It was the heart of the government. It was the heart. And we've come into an age right now, as we hear every day here at Coach Dave Live, we've withdrawn. We've withdrawn from the culture. The church now is all about salvation and all that kind of stuff. But they're not about ending abortion or ending transgenderism. They won't have David Arthur come in. Churches aren't going to have him come in there. Why? Too controversial. Too controversial. People come to church on Easter Sunday, and they put on a big performance, and people feel good, and then see you again next Easter, right? 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 Come on, right? So that's what we're dealing with here. And Alan Jackson says, there's a change coming. It's coming. Well, he's not saying that. This is really put in the chat, and I would just encourage you to finish it. Now I got something else I'm going to show you here. All right. Are you guys sitting down on that? Sitting down? Kings of this earth, Psalm 2. Kings of this earth set themselves. The kings of the earth have set themselves. Anybody a builder out there? You know what it means when you let concrete set? Can somebody explain that to me, what it means when they say you have to let concrete set? I'm not a builder. Randy, you out there? What's it mean you let concrete set? Anybody?
It needs to cure so it hardens.
It's a cure so it hardens.
I think it means to get a good footing, foothold.
Good footing, right? That it's secure. So when you, I don't know this, but I know this, that when you put concrete in and you put pillars in or frames, whatever you want, you got to wait a while because it has to set, has to harden, right? We're all on the same, we're on the same page. And if you don't do that, then you don't have a good foundation. So the kings of the earth have set themselves. Do you see it? Do you see it? The kings of this earth have set themselves. In other words, the concrete's cured. And they're in charge. Folks, I don't know if Donald Trump's a believer or not, but he ain't in control. Somebody give me a thumbs up. Huh? He ain't in control.
Boom.
Now, he's doing some stuff they're letting him do, but he ain't in control. And people say, well, he said we're not going to go to war, and then goes to war. Why do you think? What? Why? Where did he get that? Huh? Okay, so I'm going to show you something. This is powerful, man. Put it at go to number 7. Folks, this is another video. I just want you to watch it, okay? Put it at the 10-minute mark. I don't know who this guy is, but he's going to expose for us. First 10 minutes is also good, okay? It's also good. Put it at one. I think we can do it at 1.5 speed. And he's going to explain the kings of the earth. End Time Productions. I don't know who this guy is. Go ahead.
3 years trying to figure out what went wrong and fixing it. On April 1st, 2026, they tried it again. And this time there was 4 people inside. And this is what we're talking about now, right? Artemis 2. And it's a 10-day flight around the moon. And they won't land on the moon, right? That will come later. I think it's for 2028. But they're basically going to swing around the far side of the moon. They're going to lose contact with Earth entirely and supposedly travel farther away from this planet than any human has ever gone before, according to NASA, if you believe that official story. Now, if you believe the official stories of the moon landing...
Is that too fast, folks? Is that too fast? Go ahead. Put it at 1.25. I'm just trying to... I don't want the show to all be... Go ahead. It's good. Go ahead.
I think it's July 20th, 1969, Apollo 11. 2 men land on the moon. One of them is Buzz Aldrin. And history itself sees Buzz Aldrin as like the second person ever to walk on the lunar surface. But here's the thing about Buzz Aldrin. Most people don't realize what he brought with him. This is a fact. It's a fact that he brought this item with him. Even if you don't believe the moon landings, this is still part of the history. So Buzz Aldrin was a 33rd degree Freemason. He carried a special document from the Grand Master, a document that granted him authority to claim Masonic territorial jurisdiction of the moon. Seriously, he carried a handmade silk flag that was embroidered with the words Supreme Council 33, Southern Jurisdiction, USA. He brought that to the moon. He was claiming the moon for Freemasonry, for the God of the Freemasons. Okay. After the eagle landed, he stepped outside and Aldrin performed a ritual. And guys, NASA kept it quiet for decades.
Freeze it.
The Grand
Freeze
Lodge,
it.
However, the...
Freeze it. Folks, this would be worth your time putting this in the chat and then going back and reading what's written here. Because it talks about, look at this, Tranquility Lodge number 2000. And it talks about what Buzz Aldrin did in claiming Tranquility Lodge number 2000 on the moon. Hey, the kings of the earth have set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. Keep going. Hang on a minute. Hang on. Somebody say this. I never knew any of this. Somebody say that for me. I never heard any of this.
I never heard this.
Okay, good. Let's keep going.
The Grand Lodge of Texas, it later chartered the Tranquility Lodge number 2000, a Masonic lodge with jurisdiction on the moon. And the overall manager of the Apollo program, the man responsible for every single mission from Mercury through Apollo? Well, yeah, that man's a Freemason. Not only is he a Freemason, he's a 33rd degree Freemason. So here you have two 33rd degree Freemasons who are intimately involved in the moon landing, and they claimed it for the God of the Freemasons. It was a ritual. And guys, this is all documented. It's documented by the Freemasons themselves and their own publications. They admit it, and they don't try to hide it. They're actually proud of it, and I think it deserves to be
taken. Go back there. I don't know. That went really quick. I don't know if you saw it or not. Just 2 seconds, Spence, backwards. Huh? Buzz Aldrin is the first Mason on the moon. Go ahead.
They don't try to hide it. They're actually proud of it, and I think it deserves to be taken seriously. Like I said, whether or not you believe the moon landing actually happened, the fact that they're claiming that they brought this 33rd degree Mason and did this ritual, this Masonic ritual on the moon, tells you everything you need to know about it. And guys, you have to understand that most NASA employees, they're engineers, they're physicists, they're not mystics, they're not psychics, they're not Satanists. But the ones in charge, well, apparently they were at one point, and according to some, they still are today. So I looked hard, and I didn't find any evidence. There was no documents, there was no whistleblower, there was no smoking gun. But that doesn't mean that the story goes cold, because here's what I did find. The names track. The names, they more than track. They track through the mythological relationships with precision that's really hard to explain by like just random happenstance, all right? There's a specific word in the ancient record that really proves everything. It was a title given to this specific goddess by her own priests, documented in ancient texts that have been sitting in libraries for more than, 2,000 years? Nobody at NASA has ever addressed this. Nobody at NASA has ever explained this coincidence, right? And this coincidence is a word that when you translate it, it changes this investigation from dealing with pagan goddesses to dealing with Satan himself, with Lucifer, with the whole Luciferian doctrine. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. So let's start with what most people think they know, right? You have Artemis, the goddess of the moon. It's Apollo's twin sister. There's a silver bow. There's a deer at her side. That's the version that you'll get from a 2-minute Wikipedia search. And it's not wrong, really. It's just not finished. That's not the whole story. Because in order to understand the whole story of who Artemis really is, you have to go back farther and you have to look at the bigger picture. Because this surface-level Artemis isn't the full picture of who Artemis is. In the ancient world, Artemis was one-third of a triad. Think about that, a triad. It was three goddesses who were worshipped together. And these three goddesses are identified as three faces, three different faces behind the same power. It's basically a perversion of the Trinity. It's a perversion of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But these three goddesses are considered to be one. So you have Artemis, who is the maiden, Earth, the hunt, virginity. And then you have Selene, the mother, heaven, the moon itself. And then here's the one that makes a lot more sense. Here's the one that brings it all together. The third one is Hecate.
Hecate, queen of darkness, revenge yourself against the Thessalians.
The goddess Hecate has spoken.
Hecate, queen of darkness, you've always helped me.
Artemis, Selene, Hecate. Who's Hecate? Hecate's the crone, the underworld, the crossroads itself. Hecate, historically, throughout the entire history of our civilization, was known as the goddess of witchcraft, sorcery, necromancy, communication with the dead. And a 5th century BCE, there was a sculptor from Athens who carved the very first known triple-formed Hecate statue, three women back-to-back looking in three different directions at one time. That image stuck, and the Romans will get...
Reason. You understand counterfeit Trinity. You understand, folks? You understand counterfeit Trinities. Go ahead.
What? They worshipped all three, Diana, Luna, and Trivia. And they combined all three of these into one singular entity. And guess what? Modern witchcraft, modern Wicca, they worship this exact triad, this exact triple goddess. This is the central framework to the religion of witchcraft. You have the maiden, the mother, and the crone, all right? And this is the exact symbolism that is on our Artemis II mission. And here's the thing, guys, when you invoke one face, the ancient world understood that you're invoking all three of them. The third face is the queen of the witches. And if you're still here after that, you're going to be ready for what comes next, because Artemis carried torches. In the ancient world, this wasn't decorative, this was liturgical, all right? The symbolism of Artemis carrying a torch really brings this whole thing home, and it solidifies just how creepy this whole Artemis II mission really is. So, let's go. There's a thing called the Orphic Hymns. They're basically ancient Greek ritual prayers. Some of the oldest texts that survive call Artemis the torchbearer. There's this ancient Greek 2nd century historian named Pausanias, and he recorded her Roman title. You're never going to believe what it is. Diana Luciferia.
Wait, what?
Could it be Lucifer?
Lucifer is an angel, a fallen angel.
Artemis the Lightbearer. Her official name was Phosphoros, the name her actual priest used in rituals. It's documented by multiple sources, independent of each other. This is a piece of linguistics that really does change everything about this investigation, and it changes everything about the Artemis moon mission itself. So here's the thing that brings this whole thing together. The Greek word for Phosphoros, remember, Phosphoros is her Roman name. A Latin word for Phosphoros means Lucifer, the Lightbringer. Guys, this is the exact same thing. The Lightbringer, Lucifer, Phosphoros, Hecate, Artemis, it's all the same name. This is not interpretation, guys. It's translation. And it's been confirmed through ancient texts, all right? The star called Venus in Greek is Phosphoros. In Latin, it's called Lucifer. Artemis was called Phosphoros. Phosphoros is Lucifer. It's not metaphorically, okay? It's linguistically. This is the same word, just said a different way. In NASA in 2019, their own press release described this goddess that they named the program after. They called her
as the torch bringer, literally and figuratively, Artemis will light the way to Mars. NASA. This is NASA. Go ahead.
For the torch bringer. Literally, they said it. They used the exact title, the torch bringer, the light bringer, Lucifer.
Dude, this is crazy. Can't be a coincidence, right?
Now, let me show you what they named the spacecraft, because in every single version of the surviving ancient Greek myths, Artemis killed Orion. Different versions, different reasons, same ending. She killed him. And she placed his body among the stars, okay? Does this symbolism, does it make sense what I'm getting at here? Because Artemis killed Orion and placed the body among the stars. Now, I'm not saying that something's going to happen. What I'm saying is the symbolism here is unmistakable, and you can't argue it. It's either coincidence or it's not. I think this whole thing lines up way too specifically to be coincidence. What do you think? And remember, NASA named the crew spacecraft inside the Artemis program Orion. The humans ride inside of the body of the hunter that was killed by the goddess Artemis, carried to the heavens by a program bearing her exact name. And also in Egyptian cosmology, the constellation Orion wasn't just a hunter. It was the lord of the dead, the god of the afterlife and resurrection. The Egyptians believed that the souls of the pharaohs traveled to Orion's belt to unite with Osiris in eternity. And some researchers argue that the Great Pyramids of Giza themselves align with those specific stars. So guys, bottom line here, I've looked at the ancient Greek sources. I've read the scholarly analysis of this. I've looked at what the ancient Christians carved into the Temple of Artemis in ancient Ephesus. And the most complete explanation that I can come up with why every single name in this program, this Artemis program, points to the same exact place that are sitting in these ancient manuscripts that were written thousands of years before NASA even existed. I think that the ancient texts, they describe exactly what we're seeing. It's a spiritual architecture that's behind the names of these programs. And these are the same entities that the nations worship. And the name of the program itself, Artemis? Well, like I said before, it's Phosphoros. That's what the ancient Romans called Lucifer. So this is Luciferian in its own very nature. And linguistically, there's no denying that fact, right? So I'm just looking at the names of these gods and these goddesses, and I'm trying to piece together what's going on here. And, you know, I mean, maybe it's all a big coincidence, you know, I'm not sure. All I know is that there is no mistaking the linguistic accuracy of, like, these specific names that have been named and that are being used. So the bottom line, guys, is who knows? Who knows what's going on? What do you think? Put it in the comments below.
The kings of this earth set themselves. The kings of this earth, right? NASA. Somebody help me out here. Why are we going to the moon? When were we last there? Did I already said that, didn't I? Last time we were there, 1967, 72. Beth says 1972. And we're all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we're going back to the moon, circling the moon, they tell us. Wow. All right. That's some stuff to chew on. Put all that in the chat, all right? Watch it yourself. That was quick. I've watched it a couple times since I did it. Yeah, Craig, why over Passover? Why over the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Wow. All right, come on in, George.
Thank you so much, Coach. Page 321 of Morals and Dogma, which is the Freemason Bible, it says Lucifer is the morning star. Lucifer is the light bearer, which is an exact contradiction to the last page of the Bible. Coach, I've been telling you all along the earth's flat, period. The NASA was formed to deceive us from God, period. And Trump's going to admit it. He's going to reinstate the Ten Commandments in school in Ohio. He's going to institute House Bill, Ohio House Bill 262, Natural Family Month, if he's a man of God. And he's going to admit that the firmament's exactly 385,500 feet up. You can hear every airplane reverberate off of it. I ain't letting anybody off the hook. The earth's flat. This is specific witchcraft to deny us from our Lord, and it ain't happening no more. Thank you.
Mary Beth, come on in, Mary Beth. Kings of this earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Go ahead, Mary Beth.
I was just going to say, did anybody remember that interview when they were interviewing the astronauts, and they all would never answer the question about, you know, did you actually go to the moon? Do you remember that one?
Yeah. Well, hang on a second. Hang on. Where is it? Pull up number one. Okay, look. Hey, this is current. Commander Reed Wiseman, okay? This is current. Play it. April 5th. He said this on April 5th, which would have been yesterday. Go ahead.
It might land wrong, but I'm going to try anyway. This is the first time we're going to send humans to the moon, and we're going to have humans in low Earth orbit. That is awesome. Like, we should, as humanity, we should take a brief moment to go, that's awesome. One of the things that we most asked for and look for. It might land wrong, but I'm going to try anyway. This is the first time we're going to send humans to the moon, and we're going to have humans in low Earth orbit. That is awesome. Like, we should, as humanity, we should take a brief moment to go, that's awesome. One of the things that we most asked for
Hold off there. All right. Come on back in, George. Don't fire hose us.
Okay, Coach. It was in 1963. It was on April Fool's Day. April 1st. They did it again on April Fool's Day.
They did this one on April Fool's Day.
That's what I'm saying.
This moon launch on
and what I'm saying, Coach, is this: we won't be fooled again. No.
Hey, Spencer, quickly, something's happening here, Buffalo Springfield. See if you can find that real quickly, huh? Huh? Oh yeah. Hang on. I should have had this already queued up. There it is. Go ahead. When was the moon launch? 65.
There's something happening here, but what it is ain't exactly clear. There's a man with a gun over there.
that sound. Everybody look what's going down. There's battle lines being drawn. Nobody's right if everybody's wrong. Young people speak in their minds, are getting so much resistance from behind. Time we stopped, hey, what's that sound? Everybody look what's going down. What a field day for the heat. And people in the street singing songs and carrying signs, mostly saying hooray for our side. It's time we stop. Hey, what's that sound? Everybody look what's going down.
Paranoia runs deep.
Your life, it will creep. It starts when you're always afraid. Step out of line, the man come and take you away. You better stop. Hey, what's that sound?
Everybody, you get it, don't you? Don't you get it? Unbelievable, really, how prophetic some of this, that 60s music was. Why? Because the kings of this earth have set themselves. And the more things change, the more they remain the same. That's what we're dealing with. And if we would go back to the Alan Jackson film video, Pastor Alan Jackson, he says exactly what we say here every day, that we have become part of the culture. We haven't fought the culture. Go ahead and finish out where it was, Spencer. Go ahead and finish out if you could. It's important.
Well, you have a unique distinction. You were pastoring a congregation while you served as mayor of Thousand Oaks.
Mayor McGee's.
How did that come about? And there's got to be some commentary from that.
Well, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents were conservative. My dad was a Navy captain, and my mom was president of Republican Women. I grew up, you know, politically, but I never went to church. I don't remember ever praying with my folks. And when I came to Christ, I thought everyone's involved in politics because that's part of being involved in your community. Love your neighbors yourself. And so I started inviting candidates to come in and speak because I understood the Constitution, that they rule, that it's our authority on loan to them, and the Constitution constrains them from usurping that authority. And I'd bring the candidates in because if they're going to represent you, you need to know who they are. Well, they did a front page article, pastors getting political. I'm like, I thought everyone did this. I was very confused. And it just got worse. And so I realized I can't take people where I'm not willing to go myself. So I ran for office. I ran for state assembly. I won the primary, lost the general. And then my opponent vacated her seat to take the assembly. And she was on the city council. So I ran for her seat. And I won by 52 votes, which, you know what they call someone who wins by 52 votes? The winner. And that was me. And I won re-election by thousands of votes. And then I became mayor of the city 8 days before we had this horrific shooting where 12 of our young people were killed in a country dance hall. And then we had fires that encircled the city. And I remember anyone who felt like a pastor shouldn't be in politics, that day they were grateful. It was... there's a lot of ministry taking place in that moment. And I never faced persecution until I ran for office. So that should tell you something. You know, we think we're not supposed to be there. That's exactly where we're supposed to be as Christians. If you love your neighbor, you're going to want to... good government happens with good people. So that's why I ran for office.
You know, amen. That is so important. We have been so impacted by the lie that our faith should stay inside a Sunday morning event and not be integrated into our lives, that we don't even recognize any longer the great deficit and the weakness it's brought, because our faith is not present in the way it has been in those administrative, authoritative places in our communities, in hospitals, in courtrooms, and job sites. And any of those places are diminished where our faith isn't alive. Everybody there doesn't have to choose to be a Christ follower. But they should not have the right to say that we don't have the privilege of being there and having an opinion. And that is not politics, folks. That's being an advocate for what you believe. You know, somebody saying to me, I can't take Jesus into some public setting, is like them inviting me to an event and telling me Kathy's not welcome. That's not going to work well. And we have cooperated with it for so long that we've accepted it as normal. So it always makes me smile when I think about Mayor McCoy.
You know, the very first Speaker of the House was a minister, Muhlenberg. And then his brother became, I think, a governor or senator. They used to meet in the Supreme Court chambers. And then the Marine Corps band would lead worship. The very first Bible printed in America was by order of the U.S. Congress to evangelize Indians. So, you know, you want to talk about a separation of church and state. The point of the first 16 words of the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The first 16 words was to keep the state out of the church, not the church out of the state. I don't check my faith when I go, that's exactly where my faith is operating. And if I might, the last thing is, people call you a Christian nationalist. I go, what's the alternative? secular progressive globalist. You know, it's I can love two things at the same time. I can love the Lord and I can love my country. Like I love my wife and I love the Lord. Yes. And God's a nationalist in that he created nations, boundaries, borders, compacts. And so we want this nation, when it, you know, nations will be judged corporately, we'll be judged individually. But will this nation be judged in the sense that its people had access to truth and freedom? And that's what I strive for every day as a minister and also caring about my community.
No, that's such a good reminder. You know, we didn't get in this mess because the politicians flexed. We got in this mess because we retreated, because we withdrew. We were willing to compromise our faith or diminish our faith or tone down our faith to close a business deal, or because we were engaged in some ungodly activity and we wanted to pursue that more than we wanted to be obedient to the Lord. Or it's been the capitulation of the church, not the aggression of those that hate us. The enemy doesn't have the ability to overcome us. Darkness doesn't overwhelm the light. The light is dimmed and the darkness grows more intense. So if we want to know the way out of this place, it's to turn up the light. Thank you for watching.
Wow, huh? Wow. All right, we got 15 minutes. So I'm not playing anything else. Come on in. Somebody. Come on in. By the way, isn't that the mantra here, Coach Dave? My wife says, honey, you say the same thing over and over. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. The church. The church. How did we let government get over the church? Jesus Christ is the progenitor of the church. He's the progenitor of all civilization. And then we let elected officials veto Jesus? The heck? Come on in, Paul. Save me here.
Hey, Coach, wasn't humanism considered a religion?
It was, brother. Huh?
Okay, hey, so Spencer, why did Google they that? Mix it between church and state? Huh?
Uh-huh. So, which church? Which church?
Aren't
right?
they being
which
contrary to their law?
Well, that's where the battle lies, isn't it, Paul? Who's going to be king over America?
Yeah.
They're saying no kings. Well, we already have a king. Jesus Christ is king. He's king.
That's really what it's all about, no king. They don't want King Jesus.
They don't want King Jesus. No, they don't want King Jesus. And I'll say it again. Trump's God's man. Whether Trump's a Christian or not, I don't know. He's God's man. And maybe for good and maybe for bad. Would you all agree with me out there? If Trump was the devil himself, we deserve it. Anybody want to argue that? And we ought to be praying for President Trump that God's will would be done through him. That ought to be our prayer. And we got a lot of Christians that hate Trump. Well, then you hate the God who picked Trump. Unless you don't think God raises up kings. If you think it's just God's hands on our elections, okay. But if you think that, as the Bible says, God raises up one, sets down another, Donald Trump is God's man. I wonder how many of us are praying for him rather than complaining about him. Come on in, Ray.
Our country was basically founded on Christian principles. I just watched that movie, The Great Awakening.
How is that? I was going to say, my wife and I want to go see that.
You got to see it. It is just done. Oh, it's awesome. Reverend George Whitfield with Benjamin Franklin and the preaching that he did to develop that Great Awakening back. He preached up a firestorm. You got to really go see that.
I may do that this afternoon if I can put Michelle in a headlock and drag her out. Yeah, thanks, Ray. Thanks for that. I'm going to go see. Are you guys aware? Are you aware of that movie that's out there now? What's it called, Ray? The Great Awakening? Is that what it's called?
Yes, yeah, and it's during the 1787 era, and he has a great conversation with Benjamin Franklin, who's an atheist, and he's so compelling. His voice is booming. The whole story plot is done, and it's based on true action. So
it's a historical drama. We got it up on the screen right now. Yeah. A historical drama. Folks, it's historical drama. George Whitefield, Benjamin Franklin, the Great Awakening, how we got where we are, and that we need the church to wake the hell back up. All right. Thanks. All right. Come on in, Jack and then Glenn.
Yeah, we got to remember to keep things in perspective and balance. On the Mason thing, if you are a prominent person today, and got into Masonry as a child or a young man, you will always be considered a Mason by the Masons. See, always. That was George Washington's thing. And we talk about Benjamin Franklin, another Mason. George Washington disavowed Masonry, but in Houlton, Maine, there's a big, huge statue that says George Washington, Freemason and first president. Freemason first, okay? But, okay, so this is what I've told many people. You cannot quit Freemasonry. But if you stop paying your dues, they'll throw you out. So just stop paying your dues, they throw you out. Come on, people, money, huh? Wake up.
Good one,
come on. You can't just take some of this stuff and make an entire philosophy out of it. This flat earth thing and the Freemasonry thing, you got to take some balance to it, people.
Amen. Amen. Glenn.
Yeah, just to echo what Ray said, it's very interesting. You know, things that you don't read in history, there was a unique relationship, between George and Ben Franklin, because Franklin, he printed up all the messages and advertised where George was going to be preaching. So he promoted him. But the thing of it is, he would never, as much as George tried to get him to convert and, you know, have a personal relationship, Franklin wouldn't budge. He wouldn't admit it. But
he was an atheist to the end, wasn't he? Atheist to the end.
Yeah, but here's the interesting thing. I think there was an influence on him, and I don't give it away, but Franklin made a very compelling speech at the Constitutional Convention. Where he invoked the need for prayer and God rules in the affairs of men. Mm. So, you know, there was a real influence on Ben Franklin's life, and none of us really know how he ended his life. But it's something that you will not read in history. Everybody should see the movie.
So Glenn, they didn't have the internet back then, did they? They didn't have ChatGPT and all that kind of stuff. Huh? Really?
Yeah. No.
A little different world, wasn't it? A little different world. Amen. Thanks, Glenn. Mark Trump.
Can't you and Spencer a picture? Put the link in chat. But basically, I did a quick search from a first degree Mason's point of view. Mm. So the very first search I did about Tranquility Lodge, it gave me back a bunch of garbage and disclaimers. And it said it was a conspiracy. But then I said, do this again from a first degree Mason's understanding.
Oh boy.
And this is what popped out of ChatGPT. So basically, if they had a guardrail, I basically asked ChatGPT to put itself in the other position of a first degree Mason. And it may have violated a guardrail. See, they may not want this information out, but I captured it.
Look at that, Coach? Aldrin carried deputation from the Grand Lodge of Texas to the moon. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Tranquility Base, right? The eagle has landed.
Now, as evil as this stuff is that Satan's using, the AIs, look, Coach, look what we did. We went under enemy cover, and we extracted some plans.
Yeah.
So we have to be able to navigate the enemy's warfare while we're in revival. This is the underpinning of taking it down. This is how you uproot. This is how you do it, Coach. You understand it.
Oh, man. Mark, did you email me this, right?
See, yeah, Mason, I texted it to you, but I can email it to you. No,
I'm good with the text.
Yeah, just while we chatted. That's what's crazy about this. How long would it have taken to compile all this?
Wow.
Going to libraries, Jack. Jack, how long would it take to go research this? You know, crazy.
Masons believe in a supreme being referred as the great architect of the universe, undefined interfaith concept transcending any specific religion. Masons are above any religion. Enlightenment, extending order to the unknown, reclaiming mystic symbolism through self-transformation. The hidden Luciferian interpretation. And there's a rocket going off. Oh, my goodness. Come on in, Jack.
Again, we got to be careful what we say here. Franklin was not an atheist. He was a deist. He believed that the Almighty God, the same God that we worship, not the Luciferian God, he believed that that God was the designer of America.
He didn't believe in the Christian God.
Well, yeah, he did. He did. He didn't believe in a personal relationship. He was not in the personal relationship with Christ, but he believed that God, the God, interfered or promoted good things on earth. So he wasn't an atheist.
I got you. He was a deist.
Boom, Jack.
But he was very godly. He worshiped our God. He did not have a personal relationship with Christ.
An atheist is one who doesn't believe in God. A deist is one who believes in a God, but not a specific one. Would that be correct, Jack?
No, a deist believes in the same God. He just doesn't believe in a personal relationship.
Okay.
The God really did have an effect on our lives. He believed that. And he asked for prayer.
Amen. George, quickly.
Thank you, Coach. Benjamin Franklin had underneath his house, he had the child trafficking thing there. He had dead children down there underneath his house.
Hey, George, that's the kind of thing that people will make say that's crazy.
It's Freemason, boy bride.
Okay. All right. So, folks, look, here's what we got to understand. Those of us here in this queue, you can say something crazy, and we will say, that could be. You say it to the average person who doesn't come in here every day, and they're going to say, that's nuts. You're a freaking nut, right? So we have to understand who we're speaking to. And if you just happen to tune in here last week, and this is the first time you start watching Coach Dave, you're going to say, they're freaking nuts. Those people are freaking nuts. Why? Because you don't know the history of what's been going on here. If you just tune in today and think you're going to get caught up, you ain't going to, right? You ain't going to. I don't know what you think. It is just as easy for me to believe we never went to the moon as it is to believe we did. I don't know. I don't know. I want to know this. If we went to the moon, Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, and then it was 50 years before we went again. What the hell is that all about? Somebody explain that to me. Why did we go there in the first place? Why did we go there in the first place? We went there, we did Apollo, all those Apollos, all upon one small step for man, one giant meat reap for mankind, blah, 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 blah. And then we didn't do a damn thing to the moon, and now we're going back to the moon again. Craig just said 50 years jubilee. Wow. This is so deep, friends, so deep. The kings of this earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, and you ain't one of the rulers. Until we realize what's going on, we're going to continue to live in this crucible that we see all around us now. Evacuation, people praying for evacuation. We're going to get out of here soon. Look at it. See you tomorrow.